Returning to the portion that we read earlier in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, with God's word open, let's just unite our hearts together in prayer, seeking the Lord's face, praying for his blessing. Heavenly Father, we ask thee to speak to our hearts today through thy word. We realize that we need to hear from thyself this day. Lord, I pray especially for the touch of God upon the body. Lord, I pray that you'll give grace and help in time of need. Lord, we look to thee now. Make much of Christ for Jesus' sake. Amen. Asked if he would change anything, F.B. Meyer said, with regard to his preaching, that he would want to be more of an encourager to the people of God. I suppose that's because he realized at the end of the day that the Christian life is one that is filled with trials and troubles. There are people here this morning, no doubt, and you can identify with that statement. You have to say that it's not an easy road that we are travelling to glory. As the Lord's chosen people, we have been called to a life of faith, and to live that life of faith. Of course, we have been justified freely by saving grace, by saving faith. By faith, we have embraced Christ as he's been freely offered in the gospel. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, this great truth was the basis. It was the foundation of the great Protestant Reformation. The just shall live by faith. There Martin Luther, with his knees, with the blood pouring from them upon the church stairs at St. Peter's. That great text dawned into his soul and he realized it is by faith alone that a man is right with God. The just are to live by faith. However, the just are also to walk by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. As the hymn writer put it, simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. There are times, however, that we can all identify with. Whenever that faith is tried and tested to the limit. Maybe that is the circumstance that finds you in today. You've gone through something that perhaps nobody else is aware of. Nobody else knows. Nobody else is conscious of. And you feel crushed and bruised and broken and discouraged. In the depths. And you have to say, preacher, I've gone through the mill. I want to encourage you today that the Lord Jesus Christ, God's blessed Son, he cares for you. He careth for you. That is clearly seen here in our portion in John chapter 11. Look with me, please, at the verse 5. It says here, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. The Lord loves his people. We are special to the Lord. We are his purchased possession. We are also his precious possession because the Lord gave his life's blood to redeem us, to save us, to bring us unto God. And so this morning, I want us to consider this great theme of faith tried and tested. Here we see the sincere petition of the women here in our passage. Verse 3 records for us the request of Mary and Martha for the Lord to come. The reason being that their brother Lazarus, he was sick. If you look at verse 3, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. What do? They desired the immediate presence of Christ. They desired that the Lord would come into this situation. After all, if anyone could help out, surely it must be their friend Jesus. I want you to consider, this was not an unreasonable request. They were not filled here with selfish motives. They were praying for their brother. They were praying that he might be raised up. They were praying for the benefit of someone else. So here we find that it was a very sincere petition. They sincerely desired the presence of Christ. Can I say, as God's people, we always need the presence of the Lord. We need God's presence. And especially whenever trials come, whenever circumstances change, and we face hardships, and we face difficulties, and we face those mountain experiences, we especially then need the presence of the Lord. We would do well to learn this lesson from Mary and Martha here. They required, or should I say, they requested that the Lord would come. Look with me in verse 21 here, in the verse 32. Verse 21 we read, "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Then verse 32, Mary says the same thing. When Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." So both of them are of this opinion. Lord, had you have answered this request right away, our brother had not died. They were longing for the Lord to come. Doesn't it appear here that the Lord's response at first seems to be inconsistent with his perfect nature and person? After all, he loved Mary. He loved Martha. He loved Lazarus. Why wouldn't he come immediately? There is no doubt that all sorts of questions would have filled the hearts and minds of Mary and Martha. Why has the Lord delayed? Why does he not come at once? Does he not care? Has he no compassion? Does he not see our need? Does he not care about us? There are those circumstances that we face in life. And of course the devil right away wants us to be filled with unbelief and with doubt and with fear. There seemed to be a contradiction here between what the Lord said and what he did. He said he loved them, but he didn't come. But I want you to see here very clearly that there was absolutely no contradiction whatsoever between the Lord's actions and the sinless person. For no one cares like Jesus cares. The Lord Jesus is that friend that sticketh closer than any brother. And can I say that circumstances in life can change very, very quickly. Very quickly. You can have the best of health, and tomorrow you could be plunged into ill health, years of sickness, bouts of sickness. You could be successful in business, and then very quickly things can change, especially in today's economic climate, and through no fault of your own. Life circumstances, they change. But there is no one more caring, more compassionate, more loving than the Lord Jesus Christ. Although the Lord could have stepped in here, he chose not to do so. He chose not to step in right away. Look at the time scale that was involved here with Mary and Martha. The Lord at this time was 30 miles away from Bethany. It would have taken a day for the news to reach the Saviour. It would have taken another 2 days for the Lord to travel there. The Lord, or she said, take another day to travel back. The Lord chose to stay there 2 days. A time span of 4 days in total. Surely the Lord's arrival, his timing, it would be too late. It wouldn't be the right timing. So why did the Lord allow this needless situation, appearingly needless situation, to arise? Why did he not respond immediately? Well, that brings us not only to consider the sincere petition of the women, but the sovereign purpose of God. You see, as believers, one of the great difficulties for us to comprehend is the infinite wisdom of our God. If you'd like to turn with me, please, back to the book of Isaiah.
and the chapter 55. Of course, we think that we know best. We think that we know what way is best, what road to take. Isaiah 55 in the verse 8. Well, the Lord says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and as my thoughts than your thoughts." This is especially so with painful and trying circumstances that we face in life, difficulties, problems that we encounter. But we must understand and we must recognize and we must bow the knee to the Lord, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways." You see, if it was left to us, we would choose a plain and a simple path. We would choose the easiest route through life, naturally speaking. But not so with the Lord. Because as God's people, we've been called to this life of faith. We've been called to live by faith, to trust God, to obey God, to lean on the Lord, to cast our burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain us. This passage here in John chapter 11 sheds light as to why the Lord permits certain circumstances to prevail. Why He sometimes delays in fulfilling something He has already promised. The Puritans used to have a great motto. Of course, they had many models, but one of them was, "God's delays are not His denials." Know that we would take that to heart. That though the Lord delays in a matter, it doesn't mean that He is denying it and saying no. You see, God is sovereign in all of His actions and His plans. Ephesians 1 tells us, "He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." Now here back in our chapter, in John chapter 11, in the verse 15, we read here that the Lord says to His disciples, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe." The Lord here was certainly signifying that had He have been there, had He have come immediately, that things would certainly have been different. He doesn't state what, but He certainly is intimating that either Lazarus would have been healed before his death, or else instantaneously raised from the dead. But He says, "I'm glad for your sakes, to the intent, for the purpose, that ye might believe." You see, there was a very definite reason why Christ delayed His journey to Bethany. The sovereign purpose, of course, was to show forth the glory of God. Everything that Christ did was for the glory of His Father. Look at verse 4. It says, "When Jesus heard that, He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." Then look at verse 40. "Jesus saith unto her, said, and unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God." So it was for the glory of God. That is the chief end and purpose. There was another reason why the Lord delayed coming to Bethany. And that was that faith would be stimulated in the hearts of His disciples. He said, "I am glad for your sakes, for the intent or for the purpose, to this end, you would believe." And so it is that the Lord sometimes allows the very testing of circumstances in our lives to prevail for a season, so that we will exercise faith, thus glorifying our Heavenly Father. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And we must walk by faith. We must live by faith. The Lord permits certain things to happen because He has a greater eternal purpose in mind. Remember hearing about a group of ladies who were studying through the book of Malachi. They were seeking for the Lord to reveal Himself to them through that book of Malachi. And they were reading through Malachi, and they came to chapter 3 in the verse 3 where it reads, "He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." And they wonder, what is the Lord meaning there? What could He teach us there about his person and his work. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And so one of those ladies from the prayer group, she decided that she would seek out the silver refinery and that she would find out this process and then report back to the prayer group. She phoned a silversmith, made an appointment to watch him work. She didn't mention any other reason why she was there other than her interest in the process of refining silver. She watched as the silversmith took a piece of silver in tongs, but then he heated the furnace up to its hottest. He took that piece of silver and he plunged it right to where the frames are hottest. She thought of how God takes us, puts us into the furnace of affliction. Into the very place where the temperature is so great and so hot. But she noticed that the man, as he was doing the process, holding the piece of silver, that he was sitting. And she said to him, "Sir, can you tell me, why do you have to sit when you're carrying out this process?" And he looked at her and smiled and he said, "Oh, that's simple." He said, "I sit because I can't leave it, the silver that it is, I can't leave it too long in the furnace of affliction." He said, "Well, how do you know when it's done?" He said, "Oh, that's easy. Whenever I look into the furnace and I see my reflection in the silver, then the process is complete. When he sees his image, then the silver was ready." Let me say, dear child of God today, whatever circumstance you face in life or will face, let me reassure you, comfort you. The eye of the refiner, the eternal refiner, the sovereign refiner is upon you. Maybe you wonder why God hasn't answered your prayer. A circumstance that's breaking your heart, that's crushed you. Remember, God's eye, his sight, is on you. Waiting is not easy. Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life." Maybe today you feel weary. You feel like quitting, giving up. Remember that God hears and answers prayer according to his will. His eye is upon the righteous. His prayer is open unto their cry. The Lord was not detached here from Lazarus and his situation. The Lord was in control. How oftentimes God's timing and our timing, they are in conflict. They are at variance. We desire, but we can't wait. We want now. We must have that problem alleviated now. James 1 tells us, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." We need to be those who exercise patience. The need for patience and exercise of faith is clearly seen in the lives of God's servants. Turn with me, please, to Genesis and the chapter 12 and the verse 3. Genesis 12, verse 3. The promise here was to Abraham. Abraham at this stage was 75 years of age. "I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So here we find that the Lord was speaking to Abraham, giving him this wonderful promise that through him the nations of the earth will be blessed. And yet he had to wait 25 years for its fulfillment. Remember how Abraham tried, in a sense, to help God along with his plan by having a son to Hagar, he called Ishmael. Abraham then spent 14 years in the wilderness, probably fighting every doubt, every fear, every demonic lie that God's promise would not be fulfilled. But let me say, at the age of 100, in God's perfect time, the son of promise was born. Abraham had learned by faith to trust God. Why the delay? That Abraham would be a man of faith. He would believe God, that his trust would rest wholly in the Lord. Think also of David, how that David was a man after God's own heart. He was a man that loved the Lord. It's recorded by the word of God how he was anointed by Samuel to be king years before its fulfillment. Commentators believe that David was about 20 years old when he was first anointed. It was therefore about 10 more years before he ascended to the throne in Israel. Most of that time he spent on the run, living in caves, fighting fear and persecution, and fear of being put to death. Why the delay? That David might be a man of faith, that he might learn that the Christian life is this life of faith. Think of Moses, Israel's great deliverer. In Acts 7, verse 23, it's recorded how that he was 40 years old when he killed the Egyptian, forced to flee from the face of Pharaoh. Dwelt in the land of Midian there for another 40 years. At the age of 80, God called him to lead the people out. Once again, the delay that Moses would be a man of faith. Because even there, going through the wilderness, there will be times when it'll be crushed and broken, and times perhaps we'd even feel like turning aside. But it learnt that the life of the Christian, the life of the servant of God, it is a life of faith. So it was here that after 3 days, things changed dramatically for Mary and Martha. The Lord started to head for Bethany. The answer was on its way. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. This shows to us, demonstrates that there is no one more caring, no one more compassionate and loving than our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. How emotionally involved he was with this situation. He could feel Mary's pain and her weeping. And he's moved to the point where he weeps and he's broken. Hebrews 4 reminds us, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Why are we to come boldly? Because we have the assurance that our Saviour cares. And the Lord understands. Here we find that as the Lord comes into this situation, right at the very end, here we find that Martha, in a sense, takes a fainting fit. She said, "By this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." "Lord, you're too late." It's too late. Had you been here, would have been different, but you're too late. Do you not think the Lord knew that fact? The fact that it was unbelief is seen in the Lord's response in the very next verse, where he says, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" You need faith. You've got to believe. In closing here, we want to think of the supernatural power of the Saviour. Verse 41 through to verse 44 tells us about the wonderful power of Christ, his ability to do the impossible, to meet us at the point of our need, to do it exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. We're told here in these verses But the Lord prayed and gave thanks and called forth Lazarus. Look at verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by it, I said, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. What happened here? Was it death came into contact with life? The eternal Son of God. And death had to yield and give way. Our God is all powerful. He is able to do the impossible. He's able to step in when we least think it. When the circumstances are so bleak and so dire, our God is able to come and meet the need. We find here that these verses speak to us of the power of Christ, because there is nothing too hard for him. He is the Lord mighty to deliver. In Mark chapter 4, it's recorded for us how that out upon the Sea of Galilee, when that great tempest arose, the Savior himself stood up. And this is what he said. Peace be still. Peace be still. And the wind ceased. There was a great calm. Child of God, whatever circumstances find you in today, wherever you are in life, whatever you face, whatever life brings before you, know this. Our God is able to make the storm a calm. He's able to give that peace that passeth all understanding. Peace be still. Now a corpse, of course, cannot move, can't breathe. There's no life in it whatsoever. And what took place here with Lazarus, there certainly is application in the gospel. For dear friend, if you're in our meeting today and you're not saved, then you're just like what Lazarus was here, dead in trespasses and in sins. You're dead in sins. And you need to be quickened. You need God to move upon your heart. You think of the fact that the sinner is spiritually dead before the Lord, and yet how many people there are today who try to please God in the flesh and you can't do it. They try by their own merits, their own efforts, their own works, by their own endeavours to earn and merit favour with God, it can't be done. Man is dead in trespasses and sins. Turn with me, please, back to the book of Genesis. And the verse 17. Here we find the Lord is speaking to Adam. In the garden, he says, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Here was God's prohibition to Adam. Adam, you can eat of every tree but one. You must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, if you have a Bible with a margin, you notice that the words, thou shalt surely die, are translated in the margin, dying, thou shalt die. And yet we read of how Adam did disobey God, how he did sin, how he did rebel. But God says, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Did Adam die physically that day? No. But he died spiritually. He died spiritually. That is why, there in the Garden of Eden, the Lord took the animals and the blood was shed. And he made coats for Adam and for Eve. And they were saved and came into that right relationship with God. That very day, Adam died in his spirit before God. Oh, think of that fact. He once walked with God and knew God. Now he is spiritually dead. Dear friend, if you're not saved, you are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. You need Christ the Savior. Those in our communities, our families, those in this neighborhood, they are dead in trespasses and in sins. But let us, as God's people, take great heart and encouragement knowing this. That the Savior who raised up Lazarus is the one well able to bring them from nature's darkness into the glorious light of the gospel. To bring them from spiritual death. Aye, and breathe unto them precious souls, those precious souls, spiritual life. Our God is able. May we persevere. May we not lose heart. May we not become discouraged. But may we realize our God, He is sovereign. Absolutely nothing, I mean nothing in life, happens by accident or by chance. There is no such thing as luck or making your own luck. God is sovereign in all things. May the Lord take His word and write it on our hearts today for Jesus' sake.